Good morning.
You all look alive and well. How come you didn't go camping? See, if you wouldn't have been here, I would have gone camping. No, not quite. It's good to see each of you. Welcome to our visitors here this morning. Just, if you've got your Bibles, just turn with me just for a moment in light of the last song that we just sang, Psalm 118. One of the things that I do is I worship God in song. I allow the words to remind me of the truths of Scripture, and the last song that we had an opportunity to sing was making reference to a day when the nation of Israel is going to bow the knee and recognize Jesus as Messiah. And so if you were Jewish, you'd be reading this passage, and I just want to highlight these verses. Now, of course, we're not Jewish, but the text wasn't limited to Jewish people. It was written for those who place their trust in the Creator of the universe and the Savior that He has sent in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus. Psalm 118, verse 1, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and so blessed be the name of the Lord. His love endures forever." Verse 6, "The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man." Come down to verse 14. "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." Down to verse 22. "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Verse 26, in keeping with the song, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us." Verse 28, "You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you." And it closes the way it started, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." So I'm hoping that the next time that we sing that song, you'll turn to Psalm 118. I don't know how you spend your time in prayer or how it is that you worship God, but the best way is to actually, and I want to say that somewhat categorically, is with the Word of God in hand, reminding us of the grace of God, the love of God, so that I worship him as he deserves. Les, where are you? Do you want to go into the office? There's a box there on the desk. I'm going to need that box. Thank you. Turn with me now to 1 Timothy chapter 3. On your mark, get set, go. The sound of the starter at a race may in fact be what some of the graduates were feeling as they were preparing to write their exams, and then as they were beginning to walk up the aisle and to receive their diplomas. They were probably wondering, even as they were taking those steps, in some cases, yes, I got a job. Oh, I'm going to university. Oh, I'm going to college. Some were saying, on the other hand, I wonder what I'm going to be doing this summer. All my friends are doing something, but I have nowhere to go. Woe is me. You know what I mean. It's hard for us to sometimes get caught up in the excitement of graduation. Well, your parents, those of you who have graduated, and just so you're aware, we actually have 10 graduates in our church. And so it's a pretty significant number. Let me read the names of those that we have, okay? Some of you are here, some of you are not here. Stacy, Steve, Priscilla, Jessica, Emily, Darren, Diana, Todd, Kelsey, and Dorothy. These are 10 graduates who walked the aisle. Well, those of you who are here, the rest went camping. They maybe didn't realize, but their parents were anticipating this feeling of having completed something. But you said, on your mark, get set, go. That's like the start of a race. And someone has said that once you leave here, your education is just beginning. Well, when did the on your mark, get set, go start? Well, it began the day you were born. When you started to make sounds, you started to walk, you started to talk, then we couldn't stop you. Started to feed yourself and so on. You've been growing, maturing. And today, the world says, you're ready. Go on out there. You can do it. Your parents, on the other hand, who know you a little bit better, have been thinking, I hope we've done a good enough job. My, how time has flown. There's some things I should have said. Some parents may be excited, and then on the other hand, there may be some who have a measure of apprehension. They may be thinking something like this, my baby has all grown up. And so you may be anticipating with the summer with a lot of plans and like going to college, university, getting a full-time job, finding your own apartment, maybe even plans of marriage. Some of your friends are asking you the question, what are you going to do when you get out of Alcatraz? This is certainly a time to celebrate graduation. You say, oh, that happened last Tuesday. Oh, not another valedictorian speech. Oh, so boring. And yet, what part does the church have in helping you as graduates to think about life? When I graduated, there really wasn't a special message that was proclaimed. I actually wondered at that stage of my life and would have gone something like this, God, what do you have in store for me? At that point in time, I had planned to go to college. I was going to take on electrical engineering. But there was still this sense of, Lord, what do you really have planned for me? Well, you have done the coursework. You've received your diploma. Hooray! No more homework! At least for a little while. And so what are you going to do? What were you supposed to learn through this whole process of education? And you think to yourself, Mom and Dad still wake me up in the morning. They still make breakfast. Am I really grown up? Like, I mean, is this it? And then you do a little more introspection, and you may come up with this as you look in the mirror and you realize you're not going to school on Monday. I'm not a student. I've lost my identity. Who am I? What am I supposed to do with my life? And so you've studied numerous subjects over many hours of listening, reading, writing assignments you could care little about. You wrote exams and wondered what was the point. I crammed, and it's Friday, and I can't remember what I wrote on Tuesday. I actually didn't write exams on Tuesday, I realize that. However, along with your school studies, your parents, significant people in your life, like your youth leaders and others, have sought to teach you some important lessons as you face this world. Where now, all of your choices have consequences. They do? I didn't know that. Mom, why didn't you tell me? My choices now have consequences? It could be shocking. And yet, nonetheless, it's true. And the choices that you make now can no longer be hidden. They are, in fact, going to be evident to all. In fact, your parents and others have been seeking to shape your life, and you haven't always appreciated it. It's been your life in Christ. They, in essence, have been serving you this whole time. In the interest of seeing you become a servant in the kingdom work. You see, we are to serve God. We're to serve Him in the power of the Spirit in keeping with the principles laid out in Holy Scripture. Oh no, don't tell me there's more school. No, in fact, these are lessons I'm going to share with you, are lessons that your parents and others have been trying to teach you, maybe even some in school. And in fact, we're going to be taught them the rest of our lives. Here's some lessons that maybe you've been taught and you say, I didn't get that as a formal course, but here's one. Learning to get to know others, respecting them. How many of you know all the students in school? When I went to school, there were about 2,000 students in school, and I'd have to confess that I really didn't know the grade 9ers when I got to grade 12. I knew some of their brothers and sisters, but by the time I got to grade 12, I was a little too good for them grade 9ers, you know what I mean, right? Them little youngsters, ankle biters. But it's actually interesting that after you graduate and you get older, 4 years difference doesn't make a lot of difference. You sort of say, well, you know, like I'm 18 and they're 14. For some reason, it seems like you live on two different worlds. But it's not going to be that way when you get to be 24 and they're 20, or 28 and they're 24. Or they're 32 and they're 28, and you know how it goes. You sort of say, well, what's really the difference? There really isn't. We all mature at different stages and at different rates. Some other things that maybe your parents have been teaching you to learn or trying to help you understand is that they're teaching you to think. To think, to discuss, to be actively involved in the learning process. You've been learning to follow instructions. You remember chemistry, right? Follow the instructions. Put the ingredients in the order that they're found, because if you don't, kaboom! You ever have that happen? What's that strange smell? Which ingredient did you put in? Wrong one. Learning to follow instructions. Respecting those in authority. These are principles, by the way, that are found in Scripture. Learning to be accountable and do your work and meet deadlines. You mean I still got to do that after I graduate? I thought I could just do anything I wanted, sleep in, never have to go to work on time. You might not have a job. Learning to use your freedom wisely. That's another thing that people have been teaching you. Learning to understand that although others don't agree with you, you need to follow Christ. Learning to share the gospel with people. You say, I didn't take any of those things in my high school courses. I took math, I took social studies, English, music, art, literature. That's true. But the lessons of life that I'm talking to you about, the ones that are not the ones that the teachers are going to grade you on. In fact, one day you'll have to give an account for the way that you live your life. But just think, just in case you think you're alone, I just want you to realize, those of you who have graduated, that everybody that's older than you is still working through the same process. You've now just sort of been dumped into a bigger pool. And now you're going to sort of, and this is a problem, right? It was true in school and it's also true in life, that let's dumb it down to the most common denominator. You remember what you used to say to your mom? You're going to start saying it to your employer. Nobody else does that. Now you're going to say it to your employer. Well, he did this, so how come I have to do that? I want you to realize that as a believer, there's really no room for any of that. Of course, all of these lessons are ongoing. You and I need to keep learning. So Steve, Stacy, Kelsey, Priscilla, they're the ones that are here today. In fact, all the lessons that you've been learning are the same lessons that someday, should you have a family, are going to be the very same lessons you're going to want to teach your kids. These are the lessons that your parents and those of us who love you and have worked with you are modeling for you within a community of faith. And we seek to do so for the world around us so that people would understand that there are men and women who follow Christ at a great cost. You are to be men and women of excellence. Excellence in character whose conduct is to be blameless, the scriptures say. So there's three things that I want you to remember. Why don't you write them down? All of you can do that. Got a pen, paper? I expect you to. Why wouldn't I? Why wouldn't I expect you to write these things down? Because I know that you'll forget. First one, remember who you are. Well, I know who I am. I'm Kelsey Penner. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Steve, I'm talking about you remembering that you're a believer. What's a believer? That's a question that we were asking everybody who took membership interviews in this last couple weeks. What is a believer? A believer is simply a person who has placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. That's right, I'm a believer. But more importantly, you also have a message. You see, being a believer gets you in, but it comes with a responsibility. And the responsibility, Stacy, is that you would share this good news. Priscilla, that you would understand you're to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. And you say, so what is the message? What's the message? I need to know the message. You know the message. We've been teaching it to you for years. God sent his Son, his one and only Son, and whosoever believes in him would be granted eternal life by simply believing in him. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works of righteousness, not by works, lest any man should boast. Whew, I think I'm a believer. I got that one. Okay. But you also need to remember that you're to be a disciple. What's the difference? I thought believers were disciples. Isn't that automatic? No. There's a difference between a believer and a disciple. All disciples who follow Christ are believers, but not all believers are actually following Christ. And so not all believers live out a life of a disciple. See, the Greek word for disciple means to be a learner. It's a lifelong learning process. Why don't you write down Luke chapter 6, verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. So you said, remember, what's that mean? Oh, that means that you actually have to be taught. I'm done school. No, on your mark, get set, ready, go. To do what? To keep learning. You mean this diploma doesn't tell me that I've actually accomplished anything? Yes, you have. You've accomplished one stage of the race. Only one stage. There's much of the race yet to be run. Not only are you a disciple, you're a son and daughter of God. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verses 15 to 17. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we go and play games, have a great time, be popular, no, it has the word underlined, suffer with him that we may also be glorified together. You're saying that I'm going to have to suffer. I thought I suffered a lot. I went to school every day. I ate bologna sandwiches. Not likely. Those were things that we did when we were kids, okay? That was called tube steak. Yeah. Remember who you are. A believer. You're to be a disciple. And you need to be willing to suffer for Christ. Whew, I think I got that. I got that. Now, you said there's a couple more things I need to remember. Like what? What else do I need to remember? You've actually been given a work. You need to remember your work. No. What do you mean? What kind of? I'm going to get a job. No. I'm talking about the work that you're going to do while you're at your job. Oh, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to be a secretary. Oh, no, I'm going to be an electrician. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the work that you're going to do in the midst of performing your skill. What? What am I going to be doing while I'm working as a tradesman or working in an office? What could I possibly be doing? You're to go and make disciples. Well, you do that on Sundays. You don't do that at work. Oh, no. You're to do that all the time. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Turn in your Bibles with me. Listen to the great commission that Jesus expressed to his disciples. Matthew 28. You guys know this passage. Jesus came to them and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, as you go, make disciples of all nations." As you go about doing your job, make disciples of all nations. What do you mean all nations? Well, there's going to be people in your places of work that come from different countries. That's one thing. But maybe in time you might be called to go and serve in a different country. The point is that you're not to be discriminatory. You're to use this message and this task to reach as many people as you can. Well, how am I going to do that? Well, you're going to do it in the power of God, and you're to do it in humility. Turn with me to Matthew 18, just a few verses over, a few chapters back. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 to 5. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus. "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? After all, I've got a diploma. That should get me some good nibs with God. In fact, Steve says, I got 98%. I'm sorry, Steve, you're going to have 100, buddy. No, that's not what it's about, Steve. Don't worry about it. 98's good in my books. It's good in all of our books, isn't it? Apparently, Steve would go to youth and then work on homework after youth, so I don't know. I never had the energy for that. Who then is the greatest in the kingdom? It's not the guy with the diploma. It's not the guy with the grades. And so Jesus called a little child to him, and he set him in the midst of them, and he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you're converted and become as a little child." In other words, if you actually take the position of a small child, what status does a small child have? You've heard parents say, you know, children are to listen and be spoken to. They're not to speak until they're spoken to. Well, that's sort of gives them very little status. They seem to be very insignificant. You mean Jesus is asking me to take the lowest position in society? Like a child? That's right. You mean in my place of work, I've got to be willing to serve? That's right. That sounds like becoming a Sheck Bangle. You know, there's an actual apprenticeship program called Shecky. Sign up. It's all part of the graduate process for becoming an honored disciple of Jesus Christ. He says, unless you're converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And here, enter doesn't mean go to heaven. Enter means enter in greatness in the kingdom, because that's what it's all about. It's about who's going to be great. You won't enter in greatness unless you become and take the status of this young child. Therefore, here it is, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Again, serving in humility. By the way, I'm not picking on you guys. I'm just using you as an opportunity so I can tell the rest of the church the things that I wanted to tell them, okay? You guys have pretty much got it licked. Maybe not. In fact, serving in humility is about the most challenging thing there is. Because it's not cool being humble as far as the world's concerned. But as far as God is concerned, it's the best thing that you and I can possibly do. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Everything about the world is about hanging up the diplomas, going around with your nice little silver ring on your pinky. I'm an engineer, and I drink tea like this, because I want you to see my ring. Well, I'm not a teetotaler. I like tea from time to time, but I'm not here to impress people. Neither are you. What we are to do, though, is to live our lives in humility. And then notice what it says here in the next part of the verse, but in lowliness of mind. That means that I'm prepared to stand in the shadows in the interest of making you and helping you to be the person that God created you to be. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let's go over to John chapter 15, verse 13. What's the ultimate in serving in humility? John chapter 15, verse 13. You want to underline this. By the way, today we're not looking at all these passages in context, but I can honestly say if I was to take the time and take you through each passage in context, we'd be here one for a long time. But the principles still are true. His disciples were being taught what it meant to be a true disciple. John chapter 15, verse 13 says this, greater love has no man than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. Serving in humility, that's our work. It involves sacrificing my life, your life, in the interest of others. So remember who you are, remember your work, and lastly, remember you are still going to get graded. You're still going to have to give an account to God for your life. Each of us is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 11. No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, and straw. By the way, the physical materials are meant to be a metaphor for the quality or the motive by which you do the things that you do. In fact, the material in your life to do the work that you do, the actual material is found in your motivation as to why you do it. When your motive is rooted with the kind of interest in the lives of others, that's being perceived as gold or precious stones. However, if what you do is motivated by getting accolades and diplomas and recognition, that's sort of wood, hay, and stubble. Now, there's nothing wrong with receiving degrees and having credentials and being awarded things, but much of what you do, even when you think about having a career and so on, is with a lot of sacrifice. A doctor normally goes on and takes the specialty courses because he cares for the people whom he's going to use these skills with, this knowledge with. Verse 13, this work of yours, this work of mine, is going to be shown for what it is, because the day, the judgment seat of Christ, will bring it to light. Again, it will be revealed with fire, another metaphor of testing. Just like when I worked in the gold industry, we used to take the raw materials, we'd put it through a process, and then we would burn off all the impurities, and then we would pour out the molten gold into a nice cast, a mold, and then would come out this nice gold brick. Well, so your work, my work, is going to be put through a purifying process. The quality, it says, the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Notice what it says in verse 14. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. What kind of reward are you going to get? Am I going to get wages? Am I going to get $1 million when I go to heaven? Money's not going to mean anything up there, I'm sorry. But you may be granted greater responsibility in the age to come. Jesus also said, he who is faithful in little can be trusted with being faithful in much. Verse 15, what if I didn't serve my Lord in humility and sacrifice? What if my motives were wrong and are all mixed up? Well, then take heart, because you can change that today. But if not, and it becomes a pattern for your life, it says that all of that stuff that you did will be burned up and you'll suffer loss, the loss of reward. Does that mean I'm not going to go to heaven? No, it doesn't mean that. And notice what it says in the next part of the verse and underline it. He himself will be saved, but as only one escaping through the flames. Well, graduates, we're walking together in the light of his grace. We're learning together to be humble servants. We're fellowshipping together around the Lord's table. I trust we'll continue to laugh together. I trust we'll continue to pray together. What we recognize today in your lives is that you have grown and that you are in a maturing process. You've demonstrated, at least in measure, that you have matured in your understanding. But the race isn't over. Run it well. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll close off there. Just a few pages over. Verse 24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it. The strict training that we do to get a crown that will last forever. And so the Apostle Paul says, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. You can put next to that Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. I make it my aim to run for the prize. And the prize is to receive the well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. Guess what? Steve, Kelsey, Stacy, and Priscilla, I want you to hear, well done. I'm going to call up Nat, Warren, and Les. Come up at this time. If you could bring that box up with you. And then I would like to call Stacy and Priscilla, Steve and Kelsey to come up here as well. Thank you. We want to pray with you. This is just a small token of our appreciation for the work that you have done and your love for the Lord. So, gotta make sure I get the right names here. Stacy, Kelsey, Priscilla, Steve. Thank you. Okay, Warren and Nat, would you guys come on up here and pray for these graduates here, and remember also the others as well.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for each of these youth and young adults that we've had the privilege of getting to know. Lord, I just pray that as you continue to lead and guide them, that they would trust you, that they would know that you love them and that you desire to work through their lives, in their lives, in their hearts. Lord, I thank you for the few years that we've had to share with them, and just pray that we would be able to continue in those relationships as well. Lord, I pray that we as a church body would support and be able to give guidance and to share in the joy of serving you together. And just pray these things in your name. Amen.
Father in heaven, I too thank you for the chance that we've had as youth leaders to get to know these and some of the other youth that graduated this year. And yeah, we just pray that you would be near to them as they kind of continue on with the next step in their lives. And thank you for the safety you've given them over the years. Thank you for the godly parents that you've given them as role models. And just pray that they would take the things that they've learned and just continue on the straight and narrow, Lord, and look to you for guidance. Pray these things in your name. Amen.
Well, you guys turn around and they want to congratulate you. How's that? Congratulations. Okay, you guys can have a seat. I'm going to call up Laura and Jenny and Julianne to come up here at this time. We're going to pray with you. I understand that you're going to Germany, and a pretty important part. Les, come on back up here. You know, one of the privileges that's ours is that we as a church family realize that, you know, with different people from different countries in our fellowship, that we actually have young people walking by faith, and they in turn are going to go back home, and people are going to be looking at their lives. And so we're going to pray for your safety, but we're also going to pray that you'll have impact where you are, and God would use your lives to minister to others. So I'm going to get Les to do that for you.
Lord, again, we come before you, and we thank you for all the young people in our church, and I pray, Lord, that you would be with these girls as they go to Germany. Father, that they would be a good witness for you, and that, Father, you would use them wherever they are, just like you want to use us at work, at school. And we look to you again for, especially this time as they travel, that you would keep them safe, and that their parents wouldn't have to worry. And, Father, that they would just be a really good representation for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
They ran off and didn't even want to shake your hand. I know. For those of you who are visiting, may be wondering, you know, why do we do this? Is one, we want to stand with our youth, want to stand with their families. We are trusting God. That's what we're saying, is that we're just depending upon the Lord to continue to guide and protect. And we as leaders are very cognizant of the fact that we need God's watch care. And without that, hey, it wouldn't be, we would be experiencing great disappointment. So we continue to trust God. Ben and Helen are heading to camp, and Becca is going to be counseling at camp. Becca, I wanted to pray with you too. You got to actually leave right now? Okay, come back up here, Becca. I only found out about that this morning, so that was also part of my plan. So come on up here, Becca. And Joshua is actually going up there to be at camp, so we want to pray for Becca as she ministers at camp. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for Becca, for the delight that she is seeking to serve you and honor you as she goes to camp in this coming week. Pray that her life would model the effect that you're having in her heart as she reads your word and she walks in fellowship with you. And so as she counsels other campers, pray that you'll grant her just daily strength and perspective, and that those whom she'll get to know, that she'll be able to pray for them constructively, and then to be able to just encourage them to walk with you. Thank you for her willingness to stand out and to serve you in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great time. Okay, guess what? We're not going to pray here all afternoon. You get to go home. So the Lord bless you. Greet each other with a holy handshake. Greet our friends who are visiting with us. It's good to see Nick's brother here today. Welcome here. And others that might be here today, and I see some other folks over here, so please just welcome them in the name of the Lord. Pray for those who couldn't be with us today. Good to see Brad here. Brad, we're praising God that you're recovering, and so on. Lord bless you.